Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing this morning the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that? It's been about 4 weeks since we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, so perhaps it's not really fresh in our minds. We're approaching the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and as we come to this passage, I'm not really sure what people are thinking about what Jesus is saying. Remember the context. People listening to Jesus probably have a vision of what the kingdom of God means. And that vision is that the kingdom of God will come when the Romans are out of here. Because God can't be king if Caesar is ruling over us. God can't truly be king if we're being ruled by foreigners. So what it's going to take for the kingdom to come is in part that the Romans be kicked out. It's also that the temple would be restored. There's several other things that we would live in righteousness. But that's sort of how it's going to work. Now think back over what Jesus has been saying during the Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't fit very well with the whole kick out the Romans agenda. Love your enemies? It's not really going to be too helpful in that situation. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Forgive liberally as you want to be forgiven. How are all these things going to work? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the last verse of chapter 7, we're told some of the reaction of the people. And it says they were amazed at how he was teaching because he was teaching with authority, which wasn't how their teachers normally taught. I think if you read between the lines there, there's some people going, huh? What's he talking about? And there's a lot of people saying, he did not just say that. How dare he say that? Can he say that? And there's a lot of that going on. And so I think the amazement isn't all like, yay, amazement. Some of it is, whoa, what's that about? These things are hard to swallow for them. These things are hard to imagine practicing. These things don't seem practical, and they don't seem realistic. Can you relate to that? He's just said, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. And if you take that seriously, that is a tall order. That is a tall order. I mean, are you going to do unto the Roman soldier what you want him to do to you? Are you going to do to Herod what you want him to do to you? Are you going to do it to that guy who's always encroaching on your field or always letting his donkey run your lawn or whatever? Is that realistic? Is that practical? Is that going to work? Is that how life works? So maybe many of the listeners are confused. And maybe they're reluctant or resistant to what he's saying. So as he moves into the conclusion of his sermon, he calls people to commitment. And so our passage today is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which say, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus is using a metaphor here that would be very familiar to his listeners. This was a culture where pretty much everybody walked pretty much everywhere. So walking, road, way, these are all metaphors that are very common for life. The road as a metaphor for life, walking the way as a metaphor for life. That occurs about 800 times in Scripture. It's extremely common. Jesus begins with a direct command. And it seems kind of abrupt, don't you think? I mean, okay, he's just said, do unto others what you want them to do unto you. Enter through the narrow gate. Huh? That seems kind of a disconnect. So maybe they're wondering what he means. So Jesus goes on to elaborate. And in elaborating that, he plays off Another common theme in Scripture, which is the theme of the two ways. That is a very common theme that happens. It occurs dozens of times in Scripture, and we had one instance of that read to us earlier today in Psalm 1, where it's contrasting the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The last verse of Psalm 1, which we heard earlier, is, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And that whole psalm falls into this category of the two ways. And if you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the word that's translated way, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, in Psalm 1:6, is also translatable as road. It's the identical word that Jesus is using here for road. So that's not the only example. We have an example in Deuteronomy chapter 30. There are examples in several examples in Proverbs, and there are a number of others throughout Scripture. And also in the literature of the day that's not included in our Scripture that people would be familiar with as well. So the metaphor is familiar, the structure that he's working with is familiar, but you'll be unsurprised to hear that Jesus is doing something different with that. He's not following the program that they would be familiar with. If you look at other instances of this two ways kind of pattern in Scripture, what you typically find is that it focuses on the good results of following God's way. So if you look, for instance, at Deuteronomy 30, verses 16, it says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." Okay, so life and prosperity, death and destruction, the two ways. "For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." So following the way of the Lord brings blessing. It brings increase, which says become many. You will basically, there'll be a lot of you. That's part of the blessing that you will receive. In Proverbs 4, we have another example. This is verses 18 and 19. "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." And again, the righteous are the ones walking in the light. They can see where they're going. Their trip is pleasant. The wicked are the ones who are walking in darkness. And they're stumbling and they can't even see what they're stumbling over. That's how bad it is for the wicked. So that's the general thrust of a lot of this two ways comparison in the Scripture. And that's perhaps what they might be expecting with a two ways comparison like this. But Jesus doesn't put it in those terms. And if anything, he's reversing it. And so I think what we see here is another implicit example of "you have heard it said, but I tell you," which is extending or going beyond what has already been revealed. And Jesus asserting his authority to lay out a new way. So in this contrast, what is Jesus saying? If he's not saying the same thing that they have been familiar with in the past, what is he saying? Well, I see him saying three main things. He's saying, first of all, that the path is difficult. The picture that Jesus is painting is of the contrast between a broad road and a narrow one. And we might think, okay, so that's like the difference between like I-94 or I-96 or 275 or something, three lanes of highway, and like US 12. There's only two lanes there, so it's a narrow road. I don't think so. I think the contrast that he's making is one that's more drastic. I think you need to think more of like I-94 and like a logging trail in the UP. That kind of narrow, okay? So why do I say that? Well, if you look at the passage here, we actually have two words that are used for wide and two words that are used for narrow. The first one, notice also that there's two sections to this statement. There's almost there's two sentences in English, and they're precisely parallel. They are very parallel. They're even more parallel than they appear in the English, because certain words are actually the same, but they're translated differently. Like the word "but" and the word "for" are actually the same word. And you know, they leave out certain words on the second one to make it flow better in English. But they are very, very parallel. So the first parallel that in English is between wide and small, those are just standard words for wide and narrow. In one case, there's a lot of room, and in the other case, there's not a lot of room. They're words that are very commonly used, and they don't seem to have a lot of emotional connotation to them or emotional baggage that they're bringing with them. And that's the word that's applied to the gate. The word that's applied to the road is translated here broad and narrow. Actually, both small and narrow could be translated narrow. But the word broad has connotations of pleasant, of easy, of spacious. This word is not used, this is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used, but in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's used quite a lot. And almost always, it's a positive context. It's a context where in English, we translate it as spacious. And here's an example from Psalm 31:8, where it says, "You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place." So that word spacious there, same word in Greek, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as the word broad here. So spacious, pleasant, easy. That's the kind of picture that's being portrayed here. The people listening to Jesus probably would have had something to connect that to. They would have been quite familiar with the Roman roads, which were quite wide, nicely paved. The Romans were excellent engineers, and they had gave a very high priority to building roads, primarily so that their armies could move around efficiently, so they could have smaller legions controlling larger areas because they could quickly get from one area to the other, and also for trade and for other purposes. But they gave that a high priority to the point that at the height, they had 250,000 miles worth of roads in their empire. And many of those roads are still there today. Now they're degraded, of course, and the mortar has kind of worn away or dissolved. And so now they might appear kind of rough. But back then, they were nicely paved, many of them. And then when they weren't paved, they were kept in good condition so that the legions could count on there being a good way for them to get from one area to the other. So that's probably what people are associating this word with. As Jesus is building this analogy and saying broad is the road, that's probably what they're connecting with. So what about narrow? Again, this second word, narrow, only appears here in the New Testament in this form. But it appears in other forms throughout the New Testament. And in every other case where it appears in other forms in the New Testament, it has to do with oppression, tribulation, trouble, and difficulty. So that a number of other English translations, this is the NIV you're seeing here, a number of other English translations translate that as hard or difficult instead of narrow. And that's a good way to think of it. An example of another use of this word in the New Testament comes from 2 Corinthians 4:8, where Paul says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed." The word hard-pressed there is another form of the same word narrow here. So hard-pressed. And so you see the connection that we have even in English, the connection between narrow and difficult. We have expressions like, "I was in a tight spot," right? That indicates narrowness of a kind and also difficulty. Or hard-pressed. Or dire straits, which indicates the same two concepts. Of course, for every road that his listeners were familiar with, they were probably 1,000 narrow paths. And, you know, the photo here is not from Judea, but, you know, they would be familiar with paths like that, that were narrow and steep and difficult. And so if you were going to travel somewhere, you know, which of the two would you be choosing? You know, if you have to drive, you know, we drove here this morning on I-94. We didn't take the back roads. Well, why not? Because I-94 is easier. It's more pleasant. It's smoother. It goes faster. It's just better, right? Last year we were on vacation, and we happened to be going through St. Louis, and we passed the highway there. It goes right past the arch, so we stopped. And there's not a ton of things at the arch. But one thing that there is underground, beneath the arch, there's a museum. And that museum is primarily about the Lewis and Clark expedition, which left from St. Louis in 1804. And they left from St. Louis, and they were heading for the Pacific Coast in Oregon. And it took them basically a year and 6 months to travel that. Now, Google tells me that if you drive from St. Louis today, and you go to the exact point on the Pacific Coast where Lewis and Clark went, it takes 34 hours. So, you know, you could take it fairly easy and make it in 4 or 5 days, you know, very comfortably. So that's the kind of difference that Jesus is talking about between the broad and the narrow road. I mean, following a path like this from Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem, would be quite a different matter than to follow the Roman road from Galilee to Jerusalem. It would be much easier the second way. It's easier to follow the broad road. There's lots of people traveling that way. There are motels and restaurants and gas stations and, you know, rest stops and amusement parks and, you know, bathrooms and the biggest ball of twine in Minnesota and all kinds of, you know, things like that. So the narrow path is not so easy. I mean, what happens if you get stuck on a logging trail? That happened to me once when I was working at a camp, and we were in the UP, and we were driving a bus of kids into our outpost camp, which was 1,000 acres in the UP. And the driver took a wrong turn on the logging road that we took to get into the camp, and we got stuck. Well, what do you do when you're in the UP on a logging road and your school bus just got stuck? There's not a lot of options there. We actually ended up pushing it out. You know, got everybody off the bus, and okay, everybody, let's push the bus out of the mud. So that's the contrast that Jesus is talking about. And so that's why I say that the first point that he's making is that the path is difficult. It's not an easy road. Now, that may not be very surprising, but what kind of difficulty exactly is Jesus talking about? Because, you know, we sometimes hear people say, you know, life is hard, life is tough, you know, expressions like that. And I don't think Jesus is talking about a general sort of life is difficult statement. He's not making a general statement like that, I don't think. I think also he's not making a statement about a general difficulty of being a Christian in a world of people who don't follow Christ. There's a temptation when this topic comes up for people to start complaining, let's say. You know, things aren't going the way that they should. You know, morals are declining. People are trying to take our rights away. Taxes are too high. They took prayer away from the schools. Whatever it is, that sort of this general sense that, you know, people are against us. And it's because we're righteous and they're not, and that's why they're oppressing us. And those things are true to some extent. Although with some people, you want to say, you know what, it's not that you're righteous and they're not, it's that you're a jerk. Okay? So, just stop being a jerk and then you'll stop being oppressed. Righteousness is not the same thing as being a jerk. So if you want to take, that's a freebie, that's not the main point of my main point this morning. So what kind of difficulty is Jesus talking about? Well, these verses are not disconnected. It's really easy when we come to something like any part of Scripture, really, to just cut that part out and sort of disconnect it from where it is in the Scripture, from the context. I mean, you know, a lot of people memorize this passage, for instance. And so you kind of think of it in sort of like it's floating out there. But it's not floating. It's right as Jesus has completed talking about the main section of the Sermon on the Mount, and now he's moving to press the thing home and to call for commitment. So I don't think it's a generic difficulty that we all experience, and I don't think it's a generic difficulty like what I was just describing where, you know, the unrighteous are sort of making things hard for us. I don't think it's either one of those. Think back to what Jesus has been saying. The difficulty that he's describing is the sort of thing that you run into when you are turning the other cheek. It's the sort of difficulty you're running into when you refuse to serve money. It's the sort of difficulty that you encounter when you lend to anyone who asks you. It's the sort of difficulty you encounter when you love your enemies, when you flee from anger and lust, when you speak the truth and you don't deceive with your words, when you treat others the way that you want to be treated. That's the kind of difficulty he's talking about. He's talking about the difficulty that comes when we live that way and people think we're idiots, or we're being taken advantage of, or we're not doing something when we could have easily gotten away with it, or we're not using our resources in a selfish way when we're blessing others with the resources that have been entrusted to us just as much as we're blessing ourselves. That's the kind of difficulty that I believe that he is talking about. And furthermore, if we are being oppressed and persecuted, what is our response? Our response should be forgiving, loving our enemies, turning the other cheek, treating others the way that we want to be treated. This is not a disconnected thing. This is part of the whole picture that that Jesus is portraying of what it means to live in the kingdom. Okay, so his first point, I believe, the first point that Jesus is making is that the road is difficult. The second point that he's making is that the path is followed only by a few. So if you look at the back of the scripture here, there's only a few who find it, the narrow road. And this is kind of going counter expectations for the Jewish people also. Because most of them expected that the bulk, the majority of the Jewish people would be entering the kingdom. The ones who weren't would be the exceptions rather than the rule. Gentiles, of course, are completely out of the picture, and they're not entering the kingdom, and they're only going to be, you know, only under special cases are they going to be admitted at all. But as far as the Jewish people goes, the bulk of them are going to enter the kingdom, and maybe just a few won't, because they're especially unrighteous. Jesus is turning that around, saying only a few will find the narrow road. Sometimes, I think what he's saying here fits in with what he says in other cases to the Jews about not taking pride in their descendants from Abraham. Don't count on the fact that you're a child of Abraham, a son of Abraham, to enter the kingdom. Because God can raise up children for Abraham from these stones. So don't count on that. I think a part of what he's saying here is that I've got the information about how to enter the kingdom. You need to give up your agenda for entering the kingdom and follow mine. And they all had it. They were aware of this concept of the kingdom. And they all had their agendas for it. The Zealots had an agenda, right? We kind of talked about that one earlier with kicking out the Romans and so forth. And the Pharisees had an agenda, which was related to the Zealots, but a little bit different and had a different perspective to it. And I think part of what Jesus is saying here is the obvious path, the one that you think is completely obvious as being the way to enter the kingdom, that's not the way. Let me tell you what the way is. The way is through me. And I will show you the kingdom. I have a better solution, says Jesus, but it's going to be harder. And so discipleship is a minority position. We sometimes like feeling like we're in the minority. There's kind of pride that comes from that. It's kind of like when you discover that one restaurant that's, you know, is really awesome and no one else knows about it. And you're kind of like, I found something. You know, I'm an expert at this, or this little out of the way thing, or this campground, or whatever. Something that we found that no one else knows about. You know, we kind of like being in a minority position in that context. But I think a lot of times we don't really like what Jesus is saying here. I have a friend whose name is Kyle, and we meet at work with some other guys to talk about stuff. He's a believer, and I really respect the fact that he goes out of his way to talk to his unbelieving friends and to try to discuss with them matters of faith and to convince them that following Christ is a good thing. And he often says, why doesn't God show himself? You know, I mean, I look outside at this building, for instance. No one doubts that this building exists. You know, the building's there. Why can't God be like that? Why do I have to fight, you know, not literally fight, but why do I have to struggle in conversation with these people trying to convince them, you know, that God exists? Why doesn't God just do something more obvious, more tangible, more apparent, more undeniable? Why doesn't he? Does Jesus play hard to get? Don't we wish that it wasn't this way? But Jesus says only a few find it. So the narrow road is difficult, and it is followed only by a few. And it demands careful attention and intense focus. As I pointed out earlier, these two sentences are structured very, very close to a parallel. And that's a very common way for the Hebrew mindset to think, is in parallels. And most of the words that are placed in opposition to each other, they're sort of obvious. If you're told the one, you could guess the other one. Wide, well, this translation isn't the best for showing this, because the first one is wide and the opposite is narrow. The second one is broad/easy, and the second one is narrow/difficult. Destruction, life, well, that makes sense. Many, a few. But when you come to enter, Jesus, he could have just said, only a few enter it, or enter through it. So why does Jesus put find in opposition to enter? That's the one pair that isn't really obvious. It's not really the natural opposite that you put there. So Jesus must be doing that to make a point. So what's the difference between entering and finding? Well, it seems to me that the difference there is the one is passive. It could kind of just happen to you. You know, you could be driving and enter a state and not notice, you know. But finding is something that's intentional. It's something that you try to do. It's something that's active. If you've ever walked in the woods following a deer trail or some other little trail, you know it's hard. It can be hard to follow. You can come to a point where it's not really clear, like, where's the path going? And you think you see it going off in one direction, and you follow that, and suddenly you're in the middle of nowhere. There's, like, no trail. And I think what Jesus is saying is that the way needs to be intentionally sought. You need intense focus to follow, to find it, and to follow it. Ann Arbor recently passed a law or an ordinance, whatever it is exactly, about you can't text while driving, right? That's an excellent idea. There are an awful lot of things that people do while driving, right? People eat, they put on their makeup, apparently, they text, they email, they adjust the radio, they have energetic conversations with other people in the car. And so, how many of you have done any one of those things on a nice day driving down the highway? How many of you have done any of those things, right? Now, imagine that you're driving in a snowstorm, and the visibility is very low, and the road is slippery, and the road is windy. How many of you would be doing any of those things? No way, right? 10 o'clock and 2 o'clock, and you'd be staring out that window, you know, and looking for maybe lights of the car in front of you or some other indication of where's the road. And am I losing grip on the road, right? When you're in that kind of situation, all those distractions are not even appealing, because you got to keep focused. You got to stay on this road. You got to pay attention. And so we reject those distractions when we're in a situation like that. And I think that's part of what Jesus is saying here. That when he says, if you find it, he says, find this road. Follow it. Follow it with intense focus. So the path is difficult and requires careful attention, and few find it. And so this is the commitment. So, what, you know, Jesus has gone through all this stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, all these difficult things, and here he comes to it and he says, this is what it's about. This is what I want you to hear. You need to find and follow the narrow road, and it's going to be difficult. And I don't know about you, but this is not something that I like to hear. I mean, I don't really rejoice to hear, oh, the road is difficult, and it's going to be hard to find, and you're going to have to really pay close attention to follow. We'd like to believe that there's another way. Now is the time that I'll take that graph, because I like graphs and charts. and I made a table. And we got four quadrants here, right? We have hard and easy on the one axis. We have and destruction or death and life. Destruction was a little long, so I shortened it to death. And life on the other axis. So we have four quadrants. And Jesus is talking about there being an easy road that leads to death. And we don't really like that one, right? And Jesus also says that there's a hard road that leads to life. And we're not really sure that we like that one that well either. So Jesus, he's talking about two here, right? But what about those other two? Like, okay, well, this is the hard road that leads to death, and that one, no. I mean, obviously, no. We would not want that one. But see, what about this other one here? What about this one at the lower right here? The easy road that leads to life. See, if that one was one I could really be happy about, right? So what about that, Jesus? Couldn't there be another way? Couldn't there be another way? You've heard Steve mention a number of times the story from Pastor Francis Chan from California, who had a person from his congregation come to him, and after 15 years of being there, and say, you know, you haven't really helped me that much. You keep talking about this narrow way and how people need to be radical for Christ. And you talk too much about that. There is also a middle way, this man was saying. There's a middle way where people like me can do a lot of good. And that's what this man was saying. It's easy. It's completely natural. We want that third way. We want there to be another way. We want that that quadrant with the big smiley face there. Because it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that the Christian life is about something else than following Jesus. And it's not. Francis Chan also points out in another talk he talks about the games that we play as kids. I think kids still play these, at least if they exist on the iPod or the iPhone. Follow the leader. Okay? So, what do you do when you play follow the leader? There's one person who's the leader, and they do something, and usually it's kind of a ridiculous something. They flap their arms or jump around or whatever, or spin around. And then everyone behind has to follow. And what does that mean? What does following the leader mean? It means you do what the leader did, right? So why is it that following Jesus doesn't mean that? And there's this other game called Simon Says. And what do you do when Simon says? Whatever he says, you do it, right? And when Simon says it, you do it. No questions asked. You do it. And when Jesus says it, we study it. And he also points out, you know, if I send Rebecca to clean her room, I say, Rebecca, go clean your room. She goes downstairs to her room. An hour later, I go down there, and the room looks the same. I say, Rebecca, what have you been doing? And she says, oh, Dad, your words were so wise. I memorized them. I can quote them word for word in the original French. And then I called some of my friends. And they came over and we had a study. And we asked ourselves, what would it look like if I cleaned my room? What would that be like? And then we made a poster. And they also have a, this needlepoint thing that you can do and put on your wall. And it has those words, clean your room. That's not the way it's supposed to work. So why is it that when Jesus says things, that we say, I wonder what it would look like if we actually obey what Jesus said? Let's ponder that. Let's contemplate that. Let's talk about that. But following Jesus means being like him. It doesn't mean living his life, you know, wearing sandals and a long robe or whatever and walking around Judea. It means living our lives the way he would if he was in our shoes, if he was in our situation. And I think deep down, the obstacle that we face in following Christ is fear. We're afraid of what he's going to do to us. Does he really know what's best for us? And can he really bring it about? Or am I safer and better off taking things into my own hands? And I don't say this as someone who's conquered it. In fact, let me tell you what the best way to have it both ways, or try to have it both ways, is. It's very easy. It's very easy. All you have to do is like read a lot of books about how, about the cultural captivity of the church. About how, you know, we're not following Christ. You read a lot of books about that. And then you rant and rave about how we're not following Christ. And oh, you know, it's so terrible. If we only did what he said. Just like I'm doing now. See how easy it is? And then we don't do it. But everybody thinks that, he's pretty cool and pretty insightful and, you know, pretty wise. So, when I'm saying this to you, I'm saying this to me. Why don't we do it? Why don't we follow like he's asking us to? I think it's because we want the results without the price. I think that's, you know, we want a pill that we eat a big meal and we take a pill and it doesn't do anything to us, to our, you know, our figures. And we want to sit on the couch and, you know, strap some device on our arm or something and turn it on and it will, you know, vibrate away our fat and tone our muscles or whatever it is while we're watching TV. You know, we want those, and I want to, you know, I would really like to play the piano well. I'd like to play, you know, any number of instruments well. I don't want to have to do the work to get there, though. That's the problem. And I think that's a big part of what goes on with us. Does all of this sound like bad news? Does it sound bad? I mean, the road is difficult. Only if you find it. You got to pay close attention. You got to do it. If you back up a few verses in Matthew chapter 7, you find Matthew 7:7. Where it says, all those who seek, find. So Jesus says, only a few find the narrow road. But he also says, all those who seek, find. Just like Jeremiah says in chapter 29, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And the thing is that Jesus stands ready to lead us down this road. It isn't like following a trail through the woods alone. It's like following someone who's been there before. Because this is the way that Jesus walked. And you go through the Sermon on the Mount, and every single thing that he is asking his followers to do is what he did. He turned the other cheek. He loved his enemies. He forgave. He prayed for those who persecuted him. He did not deceive through his words. He did not seek money or power. He lived it. He lived what he is calling us to do. He's already been down this road, and it's not like he's already been down and he's like yelling from far away, hey, come and join me. He is right there, holding out his hand and saying, come with me and I'll show you the way. So, this is what I think Jesus is saying to us. Stop looking for the middle way. There is no middle way. There's only the wide way and the narrow way. The narrow way does lead to life. It's the way that leads to the kingdom. It's the way that you want to go. But it's difficult. It's a difficult way. If you live in the way of the kingdom, it's going to be hard. It's going to require focus and determination. But if you seek it, you will find it. He is ready through his Spirit to show us the way. Do we want him to? Are we ready to grab hold of him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have walked this way, that you have walked the narrow way before us, that you have opened the way to your kingdom. Thank you that you stand ready to grab hold of our hands and to lead us down that way. I pray that we might give up our fruitless, pointless search for a middle way, a third way, another way, and that we might simply grab hold of you and let you lead us, that we might trust you to know what's best for us and to bring it to pass. I pray that these may not be just words that I speak, that we hear, but that you will, Holy Spirit, give us power, that you will transform us into the image of Christ so that we might live like him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.